Let's turn in our Bibles to the book of Ephesians. We're going to look at some New Testament principles of marriage and parenting. It's a blessing to know that there is no conflict between the Old and the New Testament. I'm always a bit puzzled and somewhat distressed when I come across Christians who say, oh, we've scrapped the Old Testament, we only follow the New. And I think, my, you've cut the foundation out from under the New Testament in doing that. It's true in regard to marriage and parenting that the same truths, concepts, precepts, those same foundational stones that were laid in the Old Testament are still there in the New, and we find them rather refined and clarified and emphasized. And so I want you to look with me here. Please look with me in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18 down to chapter 6 and verse 4. Let's ask the Lord's help again. We thank you, Father, that wherever we read in the scriptures, that every word of God is pure. We thank you for preserving it for our reading. And we thank you that it is so much more than just the reading of the eyes. It's the reading with the heart as we submit and we love your word. We rejoice. We enjoy your word. And then you move in our hearts so that we are changed. As we read the scriptures, we thank you in Jesus' precious name. Amen. From verse 18 of Ephesians chapter 5, and be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things, unto God and the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. So here we have one of the key New Testament passages regarding the family, marriage, and parenting is addressed here in these verses. And we started in verse 18, where there are two commands. Do you see the two commands there? You see them where the Lord says, be not drunk with wine, that's one, but be filled with the Spirit. Both of those are equally binding on us. And the Lord would have us abstain from those things that alter our consciousness, altered states of consciousness. There are so many things. And wine is one of those. Be not drunk with wine, overcome with that, but be filled with the Spirit, filled to the point of control with the Holy Spirit. When we look at this command to be filled with the Holy Spirit, This is something that is repeated again and again in the life of the believer. The Holy Spirit, as we yield ourselves to the Lord, and the Holy Spirit directs our thoughts, directs our words, directs our ways, our footsteps, as He controls our life. This is not something that is eerie or strange or mystical. This is the wonderful working of the Holy Spirit in the believer. I really do believe that the people that are most filled with the Holy Spirit are usually unaware of it. They're not conscious that the Holy Spirit is at work in their lives. They're just serving God, and yet these wonderful things are happening as God works in their lives. But I want to call your attention to something that's in this passage, and that is that the Lord gives us here five evidences in this text, five proofs of the filling of the Holy Spirit, five evidences. And if you mark your Bible at all, you'll want to mark these words possibly. You'll see in verse 19, the word speaking, mark that word to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And then the word singing, and then the word making, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Verse 20, the word giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then in verse 21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. So there are those five words, the word speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord, and then giving thanks always for all things. And how does it say? I want to quote it correctly here. Unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then the word submitting. It's interesting, isn't it, that the things that you often hear people say about being filled with the Holy Spirit and what they think are the evidences of being filled with the Holy Spirit are not mentioned here. We have godly music in the heart and between us to each other in verse number 19, in verse 20, gratitude, in verse 21, submitting, yielding, giving way to others. And so these are listed here. You'll notice that each one of these words ends in the ing ending. These are what we call participles. And these participles are descriptive of what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. These are adverbial. They're describing the filling of the Holy Spirit. So I like to do this. It's not possible for any of us to gauge the fullness of the Holy Spirit in our own lives. But I like to ask myself the question, am I joyfully singing to the Lord in my heart? I like to walk around the house singing, and my wife has earplugs, but she doesn't use them. She's very kind. But to walk around the house singing hymns, psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. You can do that. There's nothing wrong with that. It's a good thing to do. How many of you know who Joni Erickson Tada is? Did you see that little video clip that was put up the other day about her and some friends being in a restaurant, and instead of giving thanks before the meal, they decided to sing a hymn? Did you see that? Did any of you see that? It's absolutely beautiful. She said, we decided to sing a hymn. So she said, we just sang a hymn. I'm sure they didn't do it raucously or in any improper manner. But there was another family across the restaurant over there that heard it and got up and came over and joined in. And I thought, what a terrific thing. What a testimony. But you know what it is? It was they were just rejoicing in the Lord, glad to be that way, do that in public. When I was in the men's shed, I didn't sing to them, but I did whistle a lot. And the atheist fellow in the men's shed said to me a while back, we really miss you. You were always so cheerful. Well, the Lord helps us in this regard. And then the matter of gratitude. How many times a day do you say thank you? In the home, in the workplace, in the church, Do you say thank you to anyone? Our gratitude, sincerely from the heart, is an indication of whether the Holy Spirit is working in our lives. And then how easy is it for you to give way to someone else? Do you know how to submit? Can you give way? It shows up in traffic, you know. It shows up when you're walking down the footpath. Can you give way? Let the other fellow have right of way. It shows up in the meal line if you're in line to get a meal. Some of you will do that today as we're preparing to eat. You'll step back and invite someone to go in front of you. And you do it sincerely. You do it gladly. There's no great sacrifice. You're not going to cry. We don't have to hold your hand and pat you on the hand because you did that. You just do it because you want to. You just enjoy doing that. And so these are things that the Lord works in our hearts as the Holy Spirit is at work. Now, why is this important on a couple's weekend? Because immediately following these instructions, the commands and evidences, immediately following this, we enter the laboratory for spirituality. And did you notice in our text that it's not the church, it's the home? Look at it again with me in verse 22, where it says here, in verse 22, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. And there are several verses along this line. Look in verse 24. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. And then we come down here further where it says in verse 33, nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband, to think highly, to speak respectfully, to treat him with respect, to reverence her husband. And it's so interesting that the Lord addresses the wife before he addresses the husband. I'm so glad the Lord didn't let me write the Bible according to my thoughts as to how it ought to be done. He wrote it according to his thoughts and his ways. And so what he does is he begins with the person under authority, and he speaks to the person down at the low place. The scripture makes it so clear over and over again that God gives grace to who? To the humble. And he resists who? The proud. Can I give you a little study challenge, a little study project? Start marking. You can just put a little note at the top of any page in the Bible and put the verse there, or verse reference, for any reference you find to pride or humility or how the Lord treats the proud or how he treats the humble. I started doing this maybe 20 years ago, and I thought initially, oh, there are about a dozen. And then I found there were 15. And then I found there were 30, and now it's approaching 50 places in the scripture where I find the Lord addresses this subject of pride and humility. And it's always totally consistent that he resists the proud and gives grace, help, blessing, enablement to the lowly. Isn't that interesting that that's the Lord's way to work? I can tell you how to find blessing. And you're not earning it by works. But to humble your hearts, to go down low, the lowly, to go down low before the Lord, to be willing to step back or step aside, to let someone else go first, to become a bond slave, to become a servant, to wash each other's feet, to take those positions of lowliness, to go down further and further and further like that, brings blessing abounding. Nebuchadnezzar could stand and look over Babylon and say, is not this great Babylon that I have built? And of course, it wasn't true. Several generations had been involved in building Babylon. And the Lord said to him, oh, Nebuchadnezzar, you're going down. And did he ever? God resisted the pride of Nebuchadnezzar. And so it was with Nimrod. And so it was with Cain. And so it was with Balaam. And so it was with every person in the Bible. Herod, when the people said, oh, this is not the voice of a God, of a man, this is the voice of a God, worms smote him, and he died. And so sooner or later, you come to the conclusion, proud men go down, humble men come up. Haman builds a gallows to hang Mordecai on, and then hangs on his own gallows. Oh, my.
And Mordecai is exalted to the right hand of the king and becomes a favored servant of the king. Mordecai humbled himself. Haman exalted himself. It's just to be seen, isn't it? I haven't preached it yet. I'm still thinking about it, pondering it. But you know, in the scripture, the Lord tells us that he humbles men. He told Israel, he said, I did these things to humble you. He humbles men. Sometimes other people humiliate us. There are the precipices of humiliation where we are elevated, exalted, and someone pushes us off a cliff. They humiliate us. They do that to you. And so they'll climb down and find the ledge we're on and push us off again. They humiliate us again and climb down and push us off again. That is God working through our enemies to humiliate us, to bring us down to the place of humility where blessing is. But then there are verses where the Lord says to us that we are to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time. So I'm to take action. I am to willfully, intentionally, purposefully humble myself, go down low. If there's a lower place, I need to seek that lower place. And I've been thinking about how the Lord, the pictures come to mind that the Lord wants me to even go buy a shovel and start digging so I can get down a little bit lower. And I want to preach a sermon someday called Truckloads of Shovels, because I need to be looking for a way to get down lower. That's where the blessing is. Jacob the supplanter, Jacob the trickster, Jacob the schemer, Jacob the manipulator, Jacob the proud younger son, wrestled with an angel, and the Lord crippled him. He resisted his pride. He caused the sinew in his thigh to shrink, so that Jacob was ever after walking with a limp. Where'd you get the limp, Jacob? Got it from an angel. How did that happen? Well, I was determined to have my way. And the angel wanted to turn me loose, but I said, no, I'm hanging on to you. And so the angel crippled me. And so now I walk with a limp. But he changed my name. He changed my name from trickster to prince. So here's a question for you. Would it be worth it for the Lord to cripple us, to change us from willful, arrogant, stubborn, proud, trickster, to prince? Israel means prince of God. And so I'm trying to learn this. And the reason I tell you all this is because here the Lord addresses the wife who's the helpmeet, the wife that God made to be a helper to Adam, the wife that God made to be a helper to husbands. You husbands, God has given your wife to you to be your helper. Now, that's really, really, really important that our wives see the place God has given them. God has given them this place of submission to their husbands, of even reverencing their husbands from verse 33 in Ephesians chapter 5, and that the wives are to be submissive to their husbands, obedient to their husbands. We find in our generation, part of it's the result of women's lib. Part of it, somebody said, part of it's the result of women being, conscripted into the workforce during the Second World War when their husbands were sent to war and often to die. And the women were forced to go out of the home, not taking care of the children any longer, not being a keeper at home, but out into the workforce, and it changed the entire complexion of the Western world. And so when the war was over, if their husbands came home, the women had already enjoyed a measure of liberty that they had never known before, and even some cases authority, and it was easy for them to transition that over to authority in the home. I think possibly one of the most alarming things that's happened in our world in the last 80 years is the ascendancy of women to authority in the church. I pastored a church once where one of the men in the church said to me, "Do you know why we don't have a church building after almost 40 years of existence, the church existing?" I said, No, I don't know. Why don't we have a church building of our own? Well, it's simply because the former pastor's wife could never decide what kind she wanted. Oh, my word. Is that the case? You know, it is so important in the home and in the church for the wife to know the place of blessed submission and being under authority to her husband. Now, I know you've heard, like we all have, but that makes the wife a doormat. No, it doesn't. Look carefully with me at the scriptures here, because the scripture says here in verse 25, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." A husband's love for his wife is to be so great that he will lay down his life for his wife. And here we're told in verse 26 that Christ, that he might sanctify and cleanse it, cleanse the church, with the washing of water by the word. So the purpose of Christ in sacrifice himself was to elevate, to bless, to sanctify and cleanse the church by the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. So husbands are to sacrificially love their wives. "For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church." So are men to love their wives, nourishing and cherishing. Nourishing doesn't just mean buying her the groceries she likes. It has to do with building her up mentally, emotionally, to nourish not only physically in good health, but to nourish emotionally, to nourish spiritually. Husbands, do you ever think about how much help it would be to your wife to encourage her to go to ladies' meetings that build her up in the Lord? Or to encourage her to have godly Christian friends that she can fellowship with and study with and pray with? Do you ever think about that? It's one of the most blessed things in a good church for a pastor to say to his wife, "I want you to have this time free to be with the ladies, that you understand that they love you and you love them, and you work together in the Lord, for the Lord." It's so important for the husband to build up his wife, to nourish and cherish, to esteem her very highly in love's sake, to esteem her. She is the best thing that happened, that's ever happened to you apart from salvation. Let her know that. Tell her that. Don't let her guess. She needs to know. Bill Rice was an evangelist. This is Bill Rice Sr. He was an evangelist that traveled and preached a lot, lots of places. And he said that he was in a pastor's home once where a pastor said to him, "Brother Bill, I want to show you what I bought." He said, "What did you buy?" He said, "I bought a fishing boat, and I bought lots of rods and reels, and I bought a big motor, and I bought a deer rifle, and I bought this, and I bought that," and all those things were for himself. And Bill Rice said to him, "Yeah, well, those are all enjoyable, aren't they? What did you get your wife?" I remember when I read that, my soul just shrunk with me, and I thought, "I've done all these things for myself. What have I ever done for my wife?" And the pastor's reply was, "I bought her a new ironing board cover." Husbands, we can be awfully self-centered. That's not loving and cherishing and nourishing our wives. We need to be thinking about not just material things, but spiritual things, emotional things that we can do for our wives. One of the men that was in church with us many years ago said to me one day, he said, "I've been wanting to take my wife out for dinner." So we never have two bob extra. Seemed like we just never have any extra money. Just can't do it. And he said, "So the other day I said, Lord, I sure would like to take my wife out. for dinner. I just don't have any money. And he told me this as a testimony. He said, I think it was the next day, he said, a lady walked into the workshop where he worked as a mechanic and said to him, Chris, you really helped me out the other day. And you didn't charge me for it. You fixed up the problem with my car. And I just really appreciate it so much. Here is a gift voucher for this nice restaurant for you and your wife. I said, see there? You don't want to do something good for your wife? What does the Lord do for you? He said, I got on the phone straight away and said, Vicki, put on your glad rags. We're going out to dinner tonight. She said, how? We can't do that. He said, I'll tell you later. Well, that's the way we need to be thinking. What can I do for her? How can I help her? You know, fellas, if we get out of bed in the morning and as we're getting out of bed, what can I do for my sweetheart? What can I do for my sweetheart? Let's do this a minute. How much time we got? How many of you have read that book? Is it Gary Chapman that wrote the book called Languages of Love? How many of you read that? Have any of you read that? Everybody ought to read that. That is so good. I believe he's a brother in the Lord. From what I can tell, I believe he knows the Lord. And he's identified five ways that people communicate love to other people. You've got one of these, all right? One of them is quality time. Sometimes your wife, what tells you you love her is for you to spend quality time with her. Sitting down with her, just the two of you together, and just spending time. She wants that. That tells her you love her. Another one is gift giving. Sometimes she would really love for you to give her something. You tightwad, you go buy yourself a new fishing lure. Shame on you. Gift giving. Another one is physical touch. She needs a hug. You may not think you need one, but she does. Give her one. See what she thinks about that. Another one has to do with words of affirmation. Spend some time talking to her about how special she is and how great she is and how wonderful she is and how delighted you are that you found her. She chased you till you caught her, or the other way around. You chased her till she caught you. Well, all right. So words of affirmation, that you spend time talking to her about how much she means to you. What did I do? All right. Now, help me with the fifth one. What's the fifth one? Acts of service. I want to buy my wife flowers and chocolates. And I say to her, what tells you that I love you? She says, when you gather up the clothes and go put them in the washing machine and get the washing machine started before I'm out of bed. Oh. I know what that is. That's acts of service. What tells you that I love you? She said, when you take the rubbish out and put it on the curb for the man to pick up. Oh, I hadn't thought about that. And it's things like that. And so I found out her love language. Now, I asked my son-in-law, one of my son-in-laws, I said, what's your wife's love language? That's our daughter. And he said, all five. Boy, is he busy. Ask your wife, you guys that are married, ask your wife, what shows you that I love you? She names all five, you're going to be busy. She may not know, but you watch what pleases her and makes her the happiest. Wives, ask your husband, what is it you like the best? He said, scratch there a little bit lower, like that. It has to be physical touch. I crave back scratches. Well, those are important because what's happening there is the husband is loving his wife. You know, fellas, we really need to invest in loving our wives. We can get so self-centered. We can become so content with our lot in life. If you ask me what I like to do, if you were to say to me, all right, you've got Thursday off, what are you going to do? I'm going to say, I'm going to get in the workshop and make noise and dust. That's what I'm going to do. I'm good at making noise and dust. Grandpa's noise and dust factory. That's what I've got downstairs. But that may not be what I ought to do. It may be that there are some jobs that need to be done that show my wife that I love her. So husbands are to love their wives. Husbands, love your wives. Even as you love your own body. Boy, I like my body. I feed it. I pamper it. I wash it. I even trim the whiskers around the muzzle. I do all these things like this. And guys, we don't have to be challenged or taught to love ourselves. We just do. And the Lord says to love your wives. Even a man loves his wife even as he loves his own body. And so we have this instruction here in Scripture about this being spiritual and the wife submitting to her husband. Oh, let me tell you this. When a wife, it's interesting how the Lord addresses the wife first. When a wife says, I'm going to do this, I'm going to respect, I'm going to reverence, I'm going to submit to my husband, it works on him. You guys find this to be the case? Go with me to 1 Peter chapter 3. When we read in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 to 7, we find that the Lord addresses the wife in six of the verses, and then the husband in the seventh verse. Chapter 3 of 1 Peter, verse 1, likewise ye wives, be in subjection. There's that word. To your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. Your behavior, wives, toward your husband is a very strong gospel message. Verse 2, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, and there's the word for reverence, respect, subjection, and then it speaks about the dressing up of the wife, who's adorning. Let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair. The word adorning is the word cosmos, I believe it is. Making beautiful, making orderly. The focus is not on plaiting the hair, though that's lovely. Or wearing of gold, and wearing of gold. Or putting on apparel. This verse is not saying don't do those things. It's teaching us don't let that be the emphasis. But let the emphasis in verse 4, let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit. A meek and quiet spirit goes with subjection and fear in verse 2, coupled with fear or reverence. The meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner, in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves. How did they make themselves beautiful? Well, it didn't depend on the hairstyle or the gold or the clothes. It depended on being in subjection unto their own husbands. And can I just emphasize to you there, unto their own husbands, not somebody else's husband, unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham. You want to be a daughter of Sarah, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well and are not afraid with any amazement. When did Sarah call Abraham Lord? Well, it was one of the occasions when the Lord said to Abraham, I'm going to give you a son. And Sarah struggled with this. She's 90 years old. Abraham's 100 years old, very close to that. And she says, shall my Lord have pleasure? And she calls Abraham her Lord. That's a title of respect, reverence, subjection. And you know what amazes us? Is that Abraham had twice pretended that she was his sister instead of his wife. It's a good thing I wasn't there. I would have wanted to kick Abraham, and you're not supposed to show disrespect toward old people, okay? That's a foolish thing to do. Isaac did the same thing. His son Isaac did the same thing. What foolishness. And yet her knowing that he had not always treated her as he should, she still showed him respect, reverence. She called him Lord. You are my head. You're the one that makes the decisions here. Don't you know she prayed a lot for him? And then in verse 6, again, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as you do well and are not afraid with any amazement, likewise ye husbands. Now here we are. Isn't it interesting again that the Lord addresses the wife first? He speaks to those in submission because they have such powerful influence in those who are their authorities. The servant who is obedient, the wife, please don't misunderstand me, I'm not saying that wives are slaves. The wife who is submissive to her husband has such enormous influence on her husband, so much more than the rebellious wife, Jezebel and Ahab. But verse 7 says,
Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge. Know what's happening here. Know who they are. Know what they're doing. Understand what your wife is doing. And then giving honor unto the wife. As unto the weaker vessel, and that's only physically. Often they're stronger than we are spiritually. And as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. The relationship in the home can help or hinder answers to prayer. So when things are working right in the home and we pray together, it's amazing what the Lord does. Really, truly, it's amazing what the Lord does. One of our daughters has a tender heart for people that are down and out. I think all three of them do. And one day, a little boy who lived three doors down from us was run over by a car. He and his friend had gotten his friend's car out of gear and it started rolling downhill, and they ran around and got in front of the car to try to stop it. Doesn't work very well. Little David went under the car and broke a leg. I'm glad it was not worse than that. And so his mother, they lived three doors down from us, his mother, no husband that I know of, I don't think there was a husband there, was struggling with trying to get him in and out of the house, up and down the steps and such like that. And our daughter one day went to the house and asked her, she said, "Melody, what can I do to help? How can I help you?" And she said, "Well, we really need a wheelchair for David. We don't have one and we're struggling to get him in and out of the house." And Jillian said to her, "Let me pray with you about it." This lady's not a Christian. She says, "Let me pray with you about it." And she just prayed and said, "Lord, Melody needs a wheelchair for David. Would you please help with that?" And I don't know how long her prayer went, but that was the essence of it. And they heard a car door shut and turned toward the street. And a lady down on the street had just pulled a wheelchair out of the car and set it on the curb and shut the door to the car. And Melody went, "I've never seen anything like this before." Do you know why that happened? Because of this. Because David and Jillian, in fellowship with each other and with the Lord, have been walking with the Lord, that when Jillian said, "Melody needs a wheelchair," it was on its way before they prayed. This is what the Lord does. That's just one example. Now, I want to talk to you about this, and I think we'll stop. What about this matter of submission? We haven't looked at all the New Testament verses, have we, about the principles of marriage and parenting. We didn't even get to look in. Let's go back to Ephesians real quick. Ephesians chapter 5. We actually get into chapter 6 here. Because when things are right between the husband and wife, they also need to be right with the children. In Ephesians chapter 6, you find these words: "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother." And you notice here again how the Lord addresses the one who's at the bottom of the chain of command. Addresses the children first. "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor," there's respect or reverence, "thy father and mother," which is the first commandment with promise, "that it may be well with thee and thou mayest live long on the earth." And then the fathers are addressed. "Ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." Nurture is the word for discipline. It's the word paideia. It's the word for instruction. Training your children. And admonition is the word for warning. And so the father is instructed to do this. Fathers, we must not delegate to our wives all the training of the children. We are to be involved in training our children. We're not to provoke them to wrath. Inconsistent discipline, being more angry than we should be, punishing them one day severely for something and letting them off the hook the next day. The Lord gives us instructions on these things. But then I want to come back to this matter of the importance of submission. I'm going to have to draw a diagram over here. The centurion in Luke chapter 7 sends word
to the Lord Jesus through the Jewish elders. And he says, my servant is at the point of death. And the elders convey the request to the Lord Jesus, come and heal him. And so the Lord Jesus begins to go with them. The Jews say about the centurion, this man loves our nation and he's built us a synagogue. Well, the Lord Jesus is going toward the man's house, and the man sends word and says, Lord, I'm not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof. Just say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man set under authority. I have over me, I have men that are in authority for 1,000. And so on, all the way up in the chain of command to the emperor. I also am a man set under authority. And I say, and I have soldiers and servants under me. And I say to one, go, and he goes. To another one, do this, and he does that. And so he says to the Lord Jesus, if you will just speak the word, the illness that my servant has will go away. He'll be healed. And the Lord Jesus stops and says, I haven't found faith like this in Israel. This is a Gentile. I haven't found a Jew with faith like this. And he speaks of this centurion's trust in the Lord Jesus, because the Lord Jesus is also under authority. Always subject to the Father, I do always those things which please my Father which is in heaven. Under authority. The centurion says, I see where you are. I see where I am. There is a parallel truth here. I'm under authority and you are under authority, and I'm under authority and now I'm in authority. Did you know one of the most important things we can ever learn is we are only ever in authority in proportion to how much we are under authority. You have a rebellious, willful, stubborn spirit, don't expect to get much help from God. But if you have a submissive spirit, like we've been reading about, the wives, the children, under authority, God says he gives grace to the humble. Best thing you can do, best thing I can do in my family is to learn humility. I need truckloads of shovels. Learn humility. Go down lower, go down lower, go down lower. Focus on being a servant of servants. Be the servant at the door that washes the feet. And so he said this to the Lord Jesus. He said, I know what's under your authority. My servant and his illness. You're under authority to God, so then illnesses are under your authority. Gypsy Smith was a beloved evangelist of the late 19th century, early 20th century, and he said this, Mark chapter 5 shows the Lord Jesus to be Lord over, he has authority over, demons, disease, and death. The Gadarene maniac, the woman with the issue of blood, Jairus' daughter, Jesus rules over all, demons, disease, death. And this centurion says, I know how that works. You're subject to God. And that means that everything, including, I think we could take this whole line here and put it over here, like the centurion saying, you're in charge of me too, and you're in charge of my servant, and you have authority over his illness. You speak the word, and he will be well. And the Lord Jesus said, that is outstanding faith. So if we could pluck a truth out of the verses in the New Testament that talk to us about husbands and wives and about parenting, I think we probably can consolidate all of that. We could boil that all down and make an essence out of that, that to make the home work well, we seek to learn humility, to be in my place, to find out who I am and be there with contentment and watch the Lord work. He does amazing things. You find this all the way through Scripture. Every time you find somebody who's humble, you find blessing. I've never found. Did any of you ever hear, when you were in school here in Australia, did you ever play a rough game on the playground called dogpile? Did any of you ever play dogpile? What do we call it? What's the word here in Australia where everybody jumps on somebody? No, it's...
Stacks on.
Stacks on. What else do you call it? There's another name for it, and I forgot what stacks on will do. You find a believer who's seeking to serve God, who's under a dogpile, who's under 12 guys trying to destroy him, the story's not over yet, all right? He's going to come out on top. It always works that way. It always works that way because that's how God works. So let's close there. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you've given us your word. There's more here, again, than we even tasted of. Preachers feel like we lead the Lord's sheep. We wish we did a better job of it. And we lead them along the pathway and we open gates and we point into a paddock full of clover, belly deep clover. And we say, there's good food in there. Eat all you want. And then we lead them to another paddock and unlock the gate and say the same. And we can't digest everything. It's there. We can't digest anything that's there for them, but we pray that our people, your sheep of your pasture, Lord, would have such a longing for the truths of Scripture that they would go and browse there, feed to their heart's content. Oh, Lord, we pray for our families. We live in a desperate age. What a wicked age that exalts pride and folly. And so many of the Lord's people are snared by that. And so we're asking, O Lord, help us to swim against the current. Help us to go down deep, to see how low we can get looking for the blessing of God. You have plenty for us. And we pray this in Jesus' name.